Did you know that about 40,000 people did not wake up from their sleep today? Are you thankful that you are alive? Are you thankful that you are a Seventh-day Adventist? We are living in an interesting time where Christ is coming very soon. Amen? And I'm so privileged and honored to be here before you as an undeserving servant of God. I want to request from all of you to please pray for me that I may die to self and that whatever comes out of my mouth, it will be the words of God. And I also want to request that pray for yourself, pray for me, that we will be receptive to what God has for us today. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us the Sabbath day, a day of restoration, a day where we can renew our relationships with you. Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me, that you will put your words in my mouth, and that all of us will receive it the way you give it to us, and that we'll apply it in our lives. And we will leave this building filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I stepped into this country 2.5 years ago, and time flies. And when I came here, I was like, this is the perfect country to hone my Laodicean condition and to really, you know, be more used to the Laodicean condition. Because everything, you have everything here. Literally everything. Whatever you need. The convenience. You know, one of the things that I heard, I was taking one of the, years ago I took a consumer behavior class. I took MBA for a little bit, never finished it. But one of the things that I had learned is that, do you know what is the greatest marketing strategy in this world? Any product you come up with, what is the greatest selling point? Does anyone know? It's new? Okay. Convenience. If you can make somebody sit down and not have them move at all, and this can do something for them easily without moving, people would want to buy it. We're going to be in a time where people are going to be sitting and there's going to be robots cooking for you, getting your groceries, cleaning your houses, dealing with your spouses. We are living in a very interesting time. There is a story, I don't know how many of you know about this, Susanna Wesley. Have you heard of that name before? Okay. Have you heard of the name Charles Wesley? Have you heard of the name John Wesley? So the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley is Susanna Wesley. So she has 19 children. Somebody said, ouch. And her husband was also a preacher. Apparently, he took a lot of debt. Friends, get out of debt. No matter what. So the husband was in a lot of debt and she had to manage a lot of things by herself while taking care of 19 children. Now think about it. She has all the excuse to say, God, I don't have time for you. I have so much to do. You know, one of the things that she did in order for her to have the time with God is she would, whenever she would be weighed down with the burden of taking care of the children and the financial burden, and when she would feel lonely, she would just sit on the chair, have her apron, and put it on her head. When people would see that, they know that she is talking to the Lord. So she never allowed any excuse to commune with God. And most of us have a lot of excuses when it comes to spending time with God. Oh, I did not get enough sleep last night. I must make sure that I get enough sleep. I have a lot of work today, so I'm going to skip my devotional time and go out. And maybe when I come back, I'll spend time with God. And we are very good with making excuses. Ellen White says, God designs the family to be a symbol of the great family in heaven. In the home, the foundation is laid for the prosperity of the church. The influences that rule in the home life are carried into the church life. Therefore, church duties should first begin in the home. So she came up with this concept that anytime she feels like she's worrying, she's not able to spend quality time with her family, or she's not able to take care of the family, she would just sit down, put her apron on, and commune with God. And that is what we spoke about throughout the week, that prayer is the breath of the soul. A lot of us are living in coma. A lot of us are living on oxygen support. A lot of us are dead. We are walking corpses. And her children, Susanna's children, knew that her mom would commune with God every time she would put her apron on. John Wesley would say, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. And today, God is calling all the parents to set this example for your kids, for the family, what it means to be a true Christian. Amen? Thank you so much. I cannot remember the name of the little girl that read the text. Praise the Lord. We have the text found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verses 12 through 14. Go open your Bibles with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we have drought in our land today? Do we want healing in our lands today? In our families, in our churches, in our personal life, do we want healing? Let us pray. Father God, please, Lord, help me to die to self. Let it not be my words, but your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the Bible, rain is often symbolized by the Holy Spirit. We know that from Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. It is the blessing that brings life. If something is dry, it brings life to it. God says, there are times when the heavens are shut up, when the blessings are shut up. Why does the spiritual rain stop? In the Old Testament, the rain stopped when the people turned to idols. Now you may think, oh, we don't have idols today, especially in our Seventh-day Adventist church. We live by faith. If you look around, you're going to find idols all around the place that we do not even recognize. It could be people, it could be your phones, it could be the TVs and whatever you watch. Whatever takes the place of God is an idol. When Israel looked to Baal, God withheld the rain to show that he alone is the source of life. What is your source of life? We have beautiful buildings. We have warm clothes to wear, praise the Lord. We come to church with, you know, almost, I would say, perfect clothes. But deep down, we are living in a drought, in a spiritual drought. And how many people, I'm going to show a little bit data on how many people are actually praying in our churches. Charles Spurgeon says, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. You know, the devil is not afraid of Bible studies. He's not afraid of people doing missionary work. He's afraid of people who are on their knees. The devil trembles when people pray. To understand how to break this drought, we must look at the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. It's a story that parallels with the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 30, it says, And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He takes 12 stones representing the unity of God's people and rebuilt the altar. Now imagine trying to light a fire in a fireplace that has crumbled. You can strike matches all day, but you will only get smoke, no heat. Many of us praying for the fire of the Holy Spirit, but our family altar is broken down. Our churches are broken down. There is no unity. A lot of you might say this. We haven't had family worship in months, in years. Our personal devotion is as good as non-existent. The Sabbath has become a day of norm. Week in, week out is the same ritual. The altar that was talking about there, it represents the time and space of meeting God face to face. Before we claim the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, we must do the work of Elijah. We must repair the altar. Now, coming back to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, If my people... God considers you as his people. Amen? You are God's, brothers and sisters. You are not your own. You're not the devil's. You are God's. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, His people are called by His name. Are you called by God's name? When you accept Christ, you are a new creature. You belong to Christ. You are His people. And you are called by His name. You know, I asked the questions during this question during the week. How many of you want to be like Christ? Raise your hand if you want to be like Christ. Okay. Put your hands down. How many of you want the life of Christ? Oh, what happened? Your hands aching? It's true. We all want to be like Jesus, but there is only one way to be like Jesus. Do you know what that is? To walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Simple as that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through. So if you want to be like Jesus, we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And if you look at the life of Jesus, there is no glory in it. There's self-sacrifice. There's loving others. There's leaving the throne and coming down to the lowest point of humanity. If you are of Christ, Christ says, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. If my people, which are called by my name, so-called Christians, shall what? Humble themselves. How many are humble people here? How many of you struggle with pride? Praise the Lord. It's good that we acknowledge that we struggle with pride. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Do you know why prayer, being the foundation of Christianity, is so difficult for Christians? Do you know why it's easier for us to study the prophecies than to pray? Because of pride. Prayer means that you cannot help yourself. That you need to depend on God. Friends, are you setting an example for your children that you depend on God? Or do you show them that I got this? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We struggle with pride and self-sufficiency. We are living in the Laodicean condition. We are blind, poor, naked, and wretched. And we do not even know that that's our condition. But Christ gives us hope. He says, buy from me gold tried in fire and the white raiment and the eye salve. He gives us a solution to our condition. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know, a lot of times we think, why does this verse say that I should humble myself before I pray? Now think about it. Have you ever drowned in the water? Have you ever saved someone that was drowning? Oh, okay. Looks like people in Sacramento keep out of water. If, at least you know, if somebody's drowning and they're shaking vigorously, it's so difficult to save them. Once they calm down, anyone, the lifeguard or somebody that's going and trying to save them, it's easier if they're calm. If we want God to save us, we must calm down. We must let go of self. And that is, of course, the working of the Holy Spirit, but we have a choice. God will never make a choice for us. He will make it easier for us to make a choice, but He will never make a choice for us because we are human beings with a free will. So pride is blocking that access from God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Friends, do we understand what prayer is? How many of you have been Adventists for more than 5 years? How many of you have been Adventist for more than 10 years? How many of you have been Adventist for more than 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? 50 years? And do you know that one of the greatest struggles Adventist people have is that we don't know how to pray? We don't know how to seek His face. Do you remember what Moses' request was? Lord, show me Thy glory. Friends, have you seen the glory of God? It's a simple question, yes or no? Praise the Lord. God is beautiful. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's willing. He wants all to be saved. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Even if the son had requested, or you know, he actually demanded all the inheritance to be given to him, did the father say, no, sit down, I'm going to discipline you? No. The father gave it to him, knowing what was out there in the world. But when the son left, even though the son left the house, the son was always in the heart of God, or the father. And the father was waiting and waiting and waiting, always looking outside, waiting for the son to come back. And when the son was far off coming back, the father saw him and ran towards him to accept him again. Amen? Every time we sin, the father is waiting for us to come back. He never comes back. He never tells us, see, I told you it was bad out there. No, He accepts you as if you never sinned. That is the beautiful thing about God. He is loving. He's merciful. But Satan wants us to see God as though He's tyrant God, as though He's not loving. But if we really understand the character of God, we will always go to Him in prayer. If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, when we pray to God, He's willing to help us. He's willing to make us a new creature in Christ, because we are called as His people by His name. Now His goal is for us to become more like Jesus. Because Christ is perfect. Christ is the only one. That is what it means when it says in John 3:16 that He was begotten Son, which means one of a kind. No one is like Christ. He was the perfect, sinless being that kept the law of God to the letter. So what God wants us to do when we come to Him, He wants us to make us just like Christ. Because all of us, when we get to heaven, each of us will have the character of Christ perfectly reproduced in us. Did you hear me? Perfectly reproduced. That is what Christ is waiting for us. He's wanting all of us to receive the righteousness of Christ in us, that we may be dead to self, and when we go to heaven, all of us will look like Christ. And no one else. It's just all representing, reflecting the character of Christ perfectly. But if we do not humble ourselves, if we do not pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, we cannot be like Christ. If we are not being like Christ, who are we being like? The devil. It says, once, you know, this verse begins with a massive, big if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, 180 degrees, no turning back, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Amen? The Lord is willing to forgive our sins. The Lord is willing to heal our lands. God wants to restore what was lost in Eden through the second Adam, who fulfilled what the first Adam failed to fulfill. Now, through Christ, we can receive Christ, have His perfect righteousness, be able to humble ourselves, be able to seek His face, pray in the name of Christ, and receive forgiveness of sins, and receive healing of our lands. Amen? Ellen White says, the Spirit of God has been present in power, but some did not receive it. The Lord was testing His people. He was revealing the secrets of the heart. She saw that the wicked ways God wanted to, them to turn from weren't just the sins of the world. The wicked ways were also spiritual pride, critical spirits, and resistance of the Holy Spirit. Some sins are not obvious. We can be committing sins while we are in the church, while we are doing ministry. She warns us, we must not think, well, we have all the truth, we understand the main pillars of our faith, and we may rest on this knowledge. The truth is an advancing truth, and we must walk in the increasing light. If you are faithful to the light that's given to you, God will give you more light. And what is the work of the Holy Spirit? It comes and convicts you of our sins. So when the Holy Spirit convicts of our sins, are we being faithful to the light? Are we humbling ourselves before the Lord? Are we asking God to remove that from us and give us the perfect obedience of Christ? 1888 was a perfect example of what happened. We had everything possible in place: ministry, missionary work, schools, the gift of prophecy, the sanctuary message. Everything was in place. The Adventist church looked like it was ready to receive the latter rain and Christ coming. But there was one thing lacking. We were full of self, full of pride. The Lord sends two humble young people, A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, and they preach the message of righteousness by faith. And what do our people do? We reject them. The message, the core message of the gospel, righteousness by faith, is rejected by our remnant church. Now, almost 137 years later, we are still in the same place. Ellen White says Christ would have come, the latter rain would have happened, if we had accepted the message 137 years ago. What is wrong? Why are we not ready? It's because we are still in the same condition, if not worse. At that time, the General Conference that took place, the General Conference session that took place, we had about 4,000 people in attendance. And we had a recent General Conference session, we had about 50,000 people in attendance. Wouldn't that have been a perfect time for the latter rain to be poured out? Praise the Lord for the Adventist church. Our goal is to, I will go. Right? But let me tell you something. There is no evangelism without revival. Did you hear that? There is no evangelism without? We are doing a lot of evangelism while our churches are rotting. And we are bringing all these new people to what? Do you know why we don't see a lot of young people in our churches? Do you know why a lot of young people are leaving the churches? When the 120 people were in the upper room, you know what they did? They went through a deep heart-searching moment. They reflected on the life of Christ and they deeply regretted on how they lived. If only they knew, they would have lived differently. Friends, we still have the mercy upon us. We still have the chance to go through that deep heart-searching moment individually and corporately before it's too late. While the probation has not been closed yet, we still have an opportunity to have Christ's righteousness come upon us and to pray for our families, pray for the young people that have left the church, pray for the young people that are in the brink of committing suicide. It is not enough to just come to the churches on every Sabbath and leave and go back to our lives. It is not enough. We must recognize what's happening with our churches. We must recognize that we are a people that are depending on self and not on God. God is waiting for all of us, which are called by His name, to humble ourselves and to pray and to seek His face, to receive forgiveness of sins, that our lands will be healed, our families will be healed, our churches will be healed, that we will experience a revival like never before. All of us will have to answer to God. What did you do with the family that I gave you? What did you do with the church members that I gave you? What did you do with the person that I had sent to you when you were in the store? All of us will have to answer. Nobody will escape the accountability. God is calling us to come to Him. And He's really telling us, you do not have to take pressure on you. Just come to Me and I will help you. Why are we doing this by ourselves? You know, the Pew Research Center released some data in December 2025. Among the oldest generation of Americans, 59% people pray daily. Okay. The young adults, the number now drops to only 30%. 70% of the young adults are not having a prayer life. They do not have this connection with God. And these are the people that are the future of our churches. Every 5 years, our Seventh-day Adventist Church conducts a study, a survey called the Global Church Member Survey, GCMS. And this is what they found. Globally, 38% of members attend prayer meetings once a week. In places like West Central Africa, the number is 53%. Okay, no, it's good. What about North America? Do you want to hear that? Are you ready for it? I won't tell you if you don't want to hear it. Do you want to hear it? Come on, do you want to hear it? 14%. 1/4. 14% of church members that attend prayer meetings once a week. That's amazing, right? In Trans-European Division, only 18%. I began my sermon by saying, when I came to this country, I looked around and I said, this is the perfect place to be in that Laodicean condition and never know that I'm in that condition. It's because a lot of us think that I can do this on my own. I don't have to go meet people, pray with others. I'm going to focus on myself. Which is good. We all must have the personal relationship with Christ, but we must never neglect the corporate prayer. I pray that the Sac Central Church midweek prayers will always be packed. This is the prayer of Jesus. He prayed in John 17 that we may be one with him the way he is with the Father. His prayer was that we will have unity among us. And you know what is hindering from answering his prayer request? Self. Why is this happening? The 2013 survey says they had asked members if they agreed with this statement. I pray because I have been taught to pray. Only 28% strongly disagreed. So we have members who are not praying because they simply don't know how. We have taught them what it means or what is the meaning of the 2,300 days prophecy. We have taught them what is the meaning of the state of the dead. We have taught them about the Sabbath, which is very good. We have not taught them how to talk to God. Isn't that scary? But the thing is, you cannot teach what you do not know. There's a Barna's group that also did another study on Gen Zs. They were looking at why some of the teenagers and young adults are leaving the churches. They found one thing, one common thing in all the young people. They desire and seek authenticity. They see the churches, the families, the parents talk about one thing and do another. This is not the kind of Christianity I want. This is not the God that I want to serve. And we wonder, why are the young people leaving? It's because of you. I'm sorry. I know I might not be called again to preach here, but you prayed for God to give me the words to speak. And they also found that young women are leaving the church on faster rates than young men. Friends, the young people do not see us on our knees. The young people do not see us cry out to God. The young people are
seeing that we worry about our social status, that we worry about our jobs, that we worry about our reputations. That's all they see. We have modeled self-sufficiency, not God-dependency. You cannot pass on what you do not have. Ellen White says, family worship should not be governed by circumstances. You are not to pray occasionally, and when you have a large day's work to do, neglect it. In thus doing, you lead your children to look upon prayer as of no special consequence. Prayer means very much to the children of God, and thank offerings should come upon before God morning and evening. She also says, I know of nothing that causes me so great sadness as a prayerless home. If Ellen White were to visit your home today, would she say, praise the Lord, I'm coming to a home that is full of prayer? Or would she say, it saddens me to come to a prayerless home? She says, I do not feel safe in such a house for a single night. And were it not for the hope of helping the parents to realize their necessity and their sad neglect, I would not remain. And we are talking about Ellen White. Would Christ want to be in your home? The children show the result of this neglect. For the fear of God is not before them. Parents should make a hedge about the children by prayer. They should pray with full faith that God will abide with them and that holy angels will guard themselves and their children from Satan's cruel power. Friends, how many of you want to commit your families in prayer? I think you did not hear me. How many of you want to commit your families in prayer? We'll have special prayer for those who did not raise your hands. There was a film produced. It's called Yes, I Remember Ellen White. How many of you watched that? It was recently released. It featured memories who knew Ellen White. People like HMS Richard and Arthur White and some others. So in that film, HMS Richards, he was the founder of the Voice of Prophecy. He recalls a vivid memory from 1909. And he was just a boy back then. It was a camp meeting in Boulder, Colorado. So he says that there were about 200 Adventists and about 800 or up to 1,000 people that were non-Adventists from the town. So they all had gathered together just to listen to Ellen White. And he says, I can remember when she came on the grounds in a surrey drawn by two horses, she was just a dear, sweet Christian mother or grandmother telling us what we ought to do. So then she was preaching on the platform and she was holding this big, thick Bible. And then a storm broke out. It started raining and there was this iron roof and people could not hear each other really well. And during the storm, Richard says, you could hear her voice just like a silver bell right through all of that confusion caused by that rain. She could talk right through the rain noise because she was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, she spoke for a minute and then she stopped preaching. She turned to her son Willie and said, I must pray for us. And then she comes to the edge of the platform right near where young HMS Richard was sitting. She knelt down, and this is what he says. Listen very carefully. She says, or he says, I can hear even now. She said, not our Father, but oh, my Father. And from that moment, it was a personal communion between her and the Heavenly Father. In just a minute or two, there seemed to be a mighty power come upon over that meeting. Richard says, "I felt it. I was just a boy and I was a member of the church, having been baptized about a year and a half before. And I could feel that power until finally I was afraid to look upon. In fear, I'd see God standing next to her." She was talking with him. She had forgotten all about us. And she was in the presence of the Lord. And a minute or two more went by, and that whole crowd, you could hear them weeping, crying over their sin. A tremendous revival, spiritual revival. That mighty power of God fell upon everybody. When she preached, God blessed her as a preacher. But when she began to pray, he honored her as his prophet before the people. That is the power of prayer, my friends. There is no evangelism without revival. And there is no revival without prayer. We need a revival in our lives. We need a revival in our families. We need a revival in our churches. We need a revival of true godliness. We need that power. Ellen White says, "A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and the most urgent of all our needs." You can think of any need. This is our greatest need: the revival of true godliness. To seek this should be our very first work. There must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord. Not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them than ask him. Are you willing to ask? Are you willing to ask, brothers and sisters? But it is our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessings. If my people pray, we will recognize that we are blind, naked, wretched, and poor, and we will finally see our condition and receive the gold, tried and fire, white raiment, and eye salve from Jesus. Amen. If my people pray, we will stop spreading conspiracy and help others build their relationship with Christ. Amen. If my people pray, your prodigal sons and daughters will be open to the promptings of the Spirit and come back to the Lord. Amen. If my people pray, our ministries will stop competing with ourselves and start working together. Amen. If my people pray, our secret sins will break. The broken marriages will mend. The bitterness, the pride hidden between our perfect Sabbaths, our so-called perfect Sabbaths, will all be washed away by the blood of Christ. Amen. If my people pray, evangelism won't have to be a mere department in our churches, but that everyone will be a missionary born in the kingdom of God. If my people pray, the sky will be open, the spiritual drought will end, the latter rain will fall, the work will be finished, and we finally can go home. Amen? How many of you want to go home? How many of you want to be stuck here? When Elijah prayed, the fire fell. When Hezekiah prayed, the whole Assyrian army fell by one angel. When Daniel prayed, the lion's mouth was shut. When the church prayed, Peter was released from the prison. When George Mueller prayed, thousands and ten thousands of children were fed. When John Knox prayed, he made the Queen Mary tremble. She said that, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than armies of 10,000 men." And this is the key, my friends. Ellen White says that a revival need to be expected only in answer to prayer. If you can find any other way, let me know. Because based on the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, there is only one way.
You know, we're going to be singing a song, and I'm going to be inviting the singers to come up. We're going to be singing a song called I Surrender All. You know, the beautiful thing about Christ is that he tells us to cast our burdens upon him because he cares. How many of you want revival in your own lives? Stand with me. How many of you want revival in your families? Stand with me. How many of you want revival in our churches? Stand with me. How many of you are tired of living the lives with ourselves, with our pride, with our self-sufficiency, where we see and set no example to the younger people? How many of you are tired of that? How many of you want to see the glory of God? How many of you want to walk with God the way Enoch did? If you have a special desire, and God is watching right now, don't think about what other people are seeing, what other people will say. If God were to ask you the way he asked Bartimaeus, the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? If it is your prayer to experience revival in your lives, come forward. And we're going to have a special prayer for you. If it is your desire, if Christ were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And if it is your answer, Lord, I want to pray more. Lord, I want prayer to be the breath of my soul. Lord, I'm tired of living this life in pride, in self-sufficiency. I am tired of this life. I want Christ to be the Savior of my life. I want to commit. How many of you want to commit your lives to Christ? Amen. All right, we're going to sing the song, I Surrender All. And while you sing this song, you can continue to come forward as you feel convicted. So I'm going to invite the singers. Reflect on the words and truly believe. And truly surrender all to Christ.
Surrender all. said, "Save your eyes, all to Jesus, I surrender. Now I feel the secret flame, all the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender.
I surrender.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender."
Can we do the last verse a cappella, please? The last verse a cappella.
All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy. Glory, glory to His name. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Those who are able, please kneel with me. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for the blessing of the Sabbath, where we can come together as a body of Christ to renew and restore our relationships with You. We thank You for the message that You gave to us. We thank You for the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And Father, as we come before You in Your name, humbling ourselves and praying and seeking Your face and turning from our wicked ways, because we need Your salvation, Father. We need Your forgiveness of sins. And we need our lands to be healed. Father, You see all the hearts of all the souls that are here. Father, I submit all of them, including myself, into Your hands. Because we are full of pride and self-sufficiency. But Father, we believe that the blood of Christ can wash us from all our wickedness and that You can make us a whole new creature. Father, I pray that all our family members will see the difference in us. They will see Christ in us, as if they are away from the church, if they are away from the families. Lord, I pray that You give them a restless spirit, that they will recognize that God is calling them back. And Father, we await the miracle. We await the testimony where the families that are broken will unite, where the marriages that are broken will mend, and that all of us individually, in our families and in our churches, will experience revival. We recognize that we are living in the last days and that the return of our Savior is very imminent. I pray that You prepare us. You prepare us for the latter rain. You help us to humble ourselves before You. Help us to die to self, that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we will receive the blessings of the latter rain and go out and proclaim the final message to this earth. And that we, including all the others that You put on our paths, will be part of the kingdom when Christ comes again. We thank You for the faithfulness of Jesus. We thank you for the intercession of Jesus. We thank you that he brings our prayers as if these are his own prayers. We thank you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Let all God's people say, amen. Amen.
We will be seeing God be with you. Please join us for potluck and have a blessed Sabbath. Sabbath.